We'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. We're going to consider a rather small passage tonight, and I think that's good. I've entitled this sermon, Do Not Refuse to Listen to God. Do not refuse to listen to God. The sermon title is deliberate, and you will see that here in just a few moments. Let me just remind you of what we covered the last time that we talked about the book of Hebrews. It's now been over a month ago. In fact, the sermon didn't wind up being recorded by accident, and I'm going to have to go back and re-record it. It basically was a comparison of the two mountains. It was a comparison of Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. Mount Sinai obviously being the mountain on which Moses met with God, and the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments, and the covenant was created, and then Mount Zion being the mountain of salvation, the mountain upon which Jesus cements the new covenant, wherein we have grace, we have forgiveness from God, we have eternal life, and Jesus has secured that covenant by his death, burial, and resurrection. And so with that in mind, we compare the two mountains, and this is what we talked about last time. First, Mount Sinai is the mountain of law, but Mount Zion is the mountain of salvation. Secondly, Mount Sinai is the mountain that could not be touched. Mount Zion is the mountain of God inhabited. There's a holy city on Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was ominous, foreboding, and access to God was restricted. The only person on Mount Sinai was Moses. On Mount Zion, God's people will celebrate with his angels that they belong to God. God, the judge at Mount Sinai, is still the judge on Mount Zion. Mount Sinai threatened to punish those who drew near. Mount Zion promised to transform those who draw near. Moses mediated the law of God on Mount Sinai. Jesus mediates the salvation of God on Mount Zion. And then lastly, on Mount Sinai, the shedding of blood is a reminder of guilt. On Mount Zion, the blood of Jesus is the assurance of salvation. This is our context. The main point of this text that we're getting ready to read is this simple thought, and it's the sermon title, Do Not Refuse to Listen to God. Verse 25, we begin reading. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Another translation says, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on the earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Again, the point is, do not refuse to listen to God. Now, I would just note here that you cannot refuse to listen to God unless God speaks. So there is grace already at the beginning of this text because God is a speaking God. If he were silent, you wouldn't have the opportunity to hear him and to obey him. You only have that option because God is a speaking God. Another way of saying this, if you don't like that kind of obscure philosophical thing, is this. Whose fault is it if I don't have peace with God? It's ours, right? It's our fault. I should say, it's not God's fault because he's not spoken. The point is, he has spoken. So it's not God's fault that he's not speaking. Instead, it is our fault. Because God has spoken, he is speaking. So if we don't have peace with God, the problem is we're not listening to the God who is speaking and telling us how to have peace with him. Now we might find ourselves asking the question, what is it that God has said, or what is it that God is saying that we are supposed to hear? Actually, this isn't all that complicated. It might seem so, but the book of Hebrews tells us an answer to this question, and so does much of the rest of the New Testament. But let me just give you a couple of quick answers to that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, here's how the book opens. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. And this is the beginning of the book. In time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by what? By his son. So what is it that God has said? What is it that God is saying? What he is saying is, here's my son. You say, Brother Ricky, that's only one scripture. Maybe you are kind of making too much out of too little. Well, if you were to walk through the New Testament, you would find this truth over and over again. Let me give you another one. I'll take you to the Mount of Transfiguration. We're in Mark chapter 9. You have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and Peter thinks this is outstanding. He wants to build some shelters so they can just stay there, and so he can have a great, pre-Baptist conference with Moses and Elijah and Jesus as conference speakers. I'm not quite sure what he wants to do, but he doesn't want to leave the mountain. He wants to build three shelters, and then this is God's response to that. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." In short, God says, here is my son Jesus, hear him or listen to him. Now, again, I will just cut to the chase here. As I read the New Testament, I don't know how a person can have peace with God without Jesus. And so that is the reason that we spend so much energy here telling people who Jesus is and why he's trustworthy. I mean, I've been here 10 years, and this, I am almost through preaching the second full gospel. I have preached all the way through the book of Mark, and I am well into the Gospel of John. And why would you spend 2 years in the Gospel of Mark, and why would you spend 2 years in the Gospel of John? Because Jesus is the answer to having peace with God. And the message of the church is Jesus. That is what God has said. It is what God is saying. We covered this morning, who does the Holy Spirit testify of? Of Jesus, right? When you hear the Holy Spirit speak, you won't hear a bunch of gibberish. I don't mean that insulting in any way whatsoever. What you're going to hear when you hear the Holy Spirit speak is the exaltation of Jesus. You're going to hear the good news about Jesus affirmed in your spirit when you hear the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm reluctant to do this because I did it last time, but it's been a month, and so if I don't do it, we're going to miss a sense of this scripture, and that would be a mistake. So I'm going to read this quickly, but I need you to do something with me when I do it. You can look at the screen and you can track along with me, but you need to at least use at least part of your mind like a TV screen. And you need to let the words create images for you. You need to see Mount Sinai. You need to see images of what the text is telling you is happening. You need to feel what the text would cause you to feel as you see those pictures, because that is what this text is supposed to do, and it is what the writer of Hebrews is getting God's people to do. He is saying, I want to take you back to Mount Sinai. I want you to hear the warning of God. And if that warning was taken seriously by the people who heard it, and God was on the earth issuing an earthly warning, how much more should you and I hear a warning from God who is now speaking from the heavens? That's the point of the text. So with that in mind, here's the warning that's on the earth. This is Exodus 19. I'm going to skip a few verses just to keep things moving along. This is the speech of God. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bonds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, then they shall come near the mountain. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said, away, go, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. You see this? Exodus 20, right after the Ten Commandments. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy 5. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and of your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and live? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that you may that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Do you get the feel of this? The mountain of God, Mount Sinai, was a mountain surely wherein God revealed himself. But it was a place not of welcome, it was a place of warning. And they were told, don't presume that you can just go and be with God anytime you want to, or you can go and be with God under any condition you want to. No, when you go to the mountain of God, you're to be consecrated. And even the priests were not supposed to charge up on the mountain and try to catch a glimpse of God. If they did, they had to be killed. And they were so contaminated if they got on the mountain of God that you couldn't even physically touch them to kill them. You would have to throw stones at them or shoot them with an arrow. You couldn't touch them. They were defiled. So the writer of Hebrews says, since God's judgment fell on those who violated the covenant before the Messiah came, we should pay close attention to God's warning that judgment will fall on those who violate the covenant that the Messiah actually established. In other words, do not refuse to listen to God. What is God saying? Jesus. That's what he's saying. Verse 26, the scripture continues. This is back in Hebrews 12. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Another translation says, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. At this point, the writer of Hebrews is referencing Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And so we look and find that passage, and let me read you just a little section there. So the scripture says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, that they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So this text says that God is not simply going to execute a judgment on Israel. He's going to execute a judgment on all. And it's going to be a judgment on whether they, as it were, come to the desire of all nations. That was in verse number 7. In other words, we are told once again, do not refuse to listen to God. If we find ourselves asking the question why, and perhaps we should, the first reason we're given is because you and I will be judged by God. You and I will be judged by God. Are we followers of Jesus? If we are, God will treat us accordingly. If we are not, God will treat us accordingly. That's the sense of this text. Verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of those, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Another translation says, this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. In Psalm 96, verse number 9, we read, O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. The reign of God, the reign of the Lord, will remain after all else has been removed by the shaking of heaven and earth. Evidently, there is a temporal, that is a temporary reality that can be destroyed. And then there is an eternal reality. So you'll forgive me if this is too physical for you, but suppose that I were to take a plastic ball, okay? And in one of the plastic balls, I were to put plastic Legos, okay? But in another one of the plastic balls, I were to put glass light bulbs. And I were to take the bulb, the plastic ball with the glass light bulbs, and I were to shake that vigorously, Jeffrey's right. What would happen? All of those glass bulbs eventually would clang into one another, and if you shook it vigorously enough, it would be destroyed. And the reality of those glass bulbs would be temporary. But on the other hand, if you were to take that plastic ball that was full of Legos that are plastic, humanly speaking, you could shake that till the cows came home, and when you got done shaking it, you still would have a bunch of Legos in essentially the same condition. I'm trying to illustrate for you that when the earth and the heavens are shaken, there are going to be things that respond to that shaking like the light bulbs, and then there are going to be things that would respond to that shaking like the Legos. There are going to be things that are disrupted by the shaking of God, and then there are going to be things that are established by the shaking of God. So, secondly, do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because Jesus deserves better than a flimsy, wobbly, fair weather kind of faith. Do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because Jesus deserves better than a flimsy, wobbly, fair weather kind of faith. I didn't cite this tonight, and I probably should have, but it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are given a second opportunity to bow to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar has made, and the Nebuchadnezzar is kindly explaining to them what they need to do in order to avoid being thrown into the furnace, and they respond. The King James translation sometimes really doesn't help us, and this is one of those passages where most of us don't really understand what's being said. They basically respond, Lord, we don't, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need a chance to think about this. We're not going to change our minds. And then they proceed to say that the God of heaven, the God they worship, who is not that statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has made, that he has the power to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And so they have no intention whatsoever of bowing before that fake deity that Nebuchadnezzar's made. And they say, and even if that God, in fact, the King James uses this is where they get it right, God, our God is able to deliver us from whatever you might try to do to us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down to that idol. That's the kind of loyalty that the God of the Bible deserves. That's the kind of loyalty that Jesus deserves. Well, Jesus doesn't deserve, if Jesus, you'll do thus and such for me, then I'll do something for you. Jesus deserves, if Jesus doesn't do another thing, another blessing for you the rest of your life, you're still going to be loyal to him. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, the condescension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, your sense of forgiveness, your hope of eternal life is so great that if Jesus didn't bless you another day in your life, it wouldn't matter. You'd still be loyal to Jesus. That's the kind of faith Jesus deserves. Verse 28, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Another translation says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What we've been told so far is that God's judgment will fall on those who do not receive, they do not embrace, they do not enter into the kingdom established by God's King, the Messiah, God's Son. This reminds me of Psalm 2. Christians receive a kingdom from God that cannot be shaken. Now, those of you who have any appreciation of Old Testament history, this is a kingdom that the Israelites and that the Jews and that the inhabitants of Judah never experienced. When you go back and think about the history of the Old Testament, it is at a proverbial historical, geographical, religious, and political roller coaster. I mean, when I start tracking through, you realize that they began as the people of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. A famine drives them into Egypt. They become effectively a subjugated people in Egypt. They're led out of Egypt. Joshua helps them to conquer most of the promised land, but they don't actually finish the job. They still have, at the end, they have nations that they're still fighting with. Then you have the period of the judges. That is full of tumult. And then you have the kings. You have Saul. Well, that looked real good, and that went abysmally south. And then you have David, and that looked pretty good until David didn't go to war and commits adultery and marries a bunch of women and has a big mess of a family. And then you have Solomon, who looks like he's the wisest of all the kings, but then he begins to chase the women just like his father did, and he begins to be full of idolatry. Then when Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided. Now you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And then 200 years after that, you have the Assyrians coming and capturing the whole northern kingdom. And a short 150 years after that, the Babylonians come and conquer the south. And then you have the story of the exiles, and you have the return and the attempt to build the temple. And then you have 500 years of silence. Well, and we have them as an example, and sometimes we're not very smart either. But yes, that's the point, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, and he is trying to arouse our gratitude that God is not giving us a kingdom that can be shaken. It's not like that kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And we are supposed to respond with gratitude. Let me see if I can't prompt you here. Let us be grateful that no one can dethrone our King. Let us be grateful that no one can remove us as citizens of this kingdom of God. Let us be grateful that no one can destroy the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God is making and will make of us and with us. Let us serve God with reverence and awe. It's a shame Josiah isn't in here tonight, but Clay, you'll appreciate that. I've got a couple of other Star Wars fans in here. If you have never watched the Star Wars movies, you should, okay? They're culturally significant. But in one of the Star Wars movies, there are little creatures, little fuzzballs. They're about yay tall. They're called Ewoks, and they're pretty primitive. And in one of the movies, they come across a robot, and the robot is shiny gold. His name is C-3PO. And when the Ewoks encounter C-3PO, this gold robot, they think he is a god. And they begin to worship him. And every person watching the Star Wars movies knows that's what they're doing, because the little Ewoks begin to bow down. They begin to just do this. sound they make is universal. Everyone who hears it knows that they are offering worship and reverence and respect to this deity, they think. Sometimes we're so stiff in our worship, I think it keeps us from giving the kind of reverence and honor to God we want. We don't typically bow on our knees. We don't typically do those kinds of things in our kinds of churches. And I think sometimes actually would help us if we did. Even if we don't do that, we need to figure out how, in a sincere way, to give glory and honor and reverence and awe to God. There is a book that, if you're interested in some study, it's written many years ago by a fellow who actually has translated, I believe, a version of the New Testament. His name is J.B. Phillips. There's a Phillips translation of the Bible. It's quite interesting. But he's written a little book called Your God is Too Small. It's a real short volume, 50, 60 pages. You could read it just a little bit of nothing. If you want to access something that would be helpful to you, I would encourage you to read that little volume. Romans 3, just to hear this, we need to move on. Romans 3 says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than the others? No, not at all, this is Paul writing, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the Scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. All have turned away, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. This is our age. And I will even add, sadly, some of this spirit has infected the church. There is a chumminess with God and with the things of God that In fact, thinking about the passage we read earlier, think about how the Old Testament records God speaking from the mountain and how often you have heard people who are Christians say, well, you know, God said to me, oh, wait a minute. I know God spoke in Exodus, and I know God spoke in Deuteronomy, but what you're telling me sounds much different than that. Are you sure you were speaking to the God of the Bible? It sounds like to me that you're projecting. You wanted to hear something, and you've now attributed that to God. If you meet with God and He speaks to you, it'll be life-changing. It won't be chummy, like, oh, I was reading the comic strip, and... Do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because we owe God gratitude, reverence, and awe for giving us Jesus. Do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because we owe God gratitude, reverence, and awe for giving us Jesus. Verse 29, a short verse we ought to commit to memory. For our God is a consuming fire. This actually is a quotation of an Old Testament passage. Maybe you're not aware of that. In Deuteronomy 4:24, the law, right, the Pentateuch, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We shouldn't be surprised to find this language. It's also in the Ten Commandments, right? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So I just want to finish with this. Does it matter if I do not follow Jesus? Does it matter if I do not follow Jesus? Evidently, yes. Let me ask you another question. Does it matter if I do not keep following Jesus? Evidently, yes. Verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming or devouring fire." I am reluctant, by the way, to make that a metaphor. I'm reluctant to make that, to try to weaken that and soften that and make it sound like, maybe not. No, I think the biblical language at this point is deliberately what it is. And in light of the fact that we're told repeatedly in the New Testament that there is a place without the manifested beneficial presence of God called hell, where people suffer, it says that the fire cannot be quenched and the worm does not die. It calls it the lake of fire and brimstone. That sounds terrible. And I don't want to soft pedal God's judgment. So lastly, do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because God will judge those who refuse to listen to him. Because God will judge those who do not keep following Jesus. By the way, when I ask about your religion or I ask about your faith, I'm not asking about your history. I'm asking about your present. As much as I'm glad to have a testimony that includes that when I was a little boy that I heard the preacher preach the truth and I believed and I walked down the aisle and I grabbed the preacher's hand and said, "I want to be baptized," and I was baptized and I went to church and I've been to Baptist Seminary and I've preached, pastored 10 years in some church and I'm pastoring here almost 10. When I tell you about my faith, the testimony ought to be the same thing that it was when I was 7 years old. I believed in Jesus when I was 7 years old. I still believe in him now. I followed him when I was 7 years old. I'm still following him now. Because if I'm not following him now, it doesn't matter what I claim happened when I was seven. I'm just being honest. There's an old gospel song. We got just a minute, so let me give it to you. Way back in the Bible days, Noah told the people, "It's gonna rain." When he told them, they paid him no mind, and when it happened, they were left behind. It's gonna rain, it's gonna rain, oh, you better get ready and bear this in mind, for God showed Noah the rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time. I don't know how the rhythm for this goes. They tell me when the water began to pour, they knocked on the window, they knocked on the door. They didn't know exactly what to do. Now, you don't want that to happen to you. Noah cried out, "I'm sorry, my friends, but God has shut the door and you can get in. If something doesn't happen to the hearts of men, the same old thing is gonna happen again. It's gonna rain, it's gonna rain, oh, you better get ready and bear this in mind, for God showed Noah the rainbow sign. It won't be water, but fire next time." Well, it's a fun little song to sing, but the idea that God's judgment won't be water, it'll be fire, that's not a fun idea at all. So we finish with the fourth point one more time. Do not refuse to listen to God. Why? Because God will judge those who refuse to listen to him, because God will judge those who do not keep following Jesus. The doctrine of eternal salvation is not to make excuses for people not to follow Jesus. The doctrine of eternal salvation or eternal security is to assure people that there is always another opportunity to repent, not an excuse not to. So with that in mind, let's keep following Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness tonight in the study of your word. I pray you would stir our hearts as we give a few moments of reflection in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.